Thank you, Pax, for leading us in those songs. Pure in Heart is a beautiful song, and I need those reminders. It's the pure in heart that will see God one day. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, so if we have a hope to see Him one day, we must be pure in heart. Good to see you tonight. I mentioned this morning it had been a few weeks since I've been behind the pulpit due to a number of different reasons, and thankfully now I can be back where I'd like to be. Well, we had a good meeting when I was in West Virginia. I never got to give my usual report about that. I just had a good time meeting the brethren there. Small little congregation, but they are delightful folks. I know Mom especially was glad to be back. It's all the windy roads and the hills and the mountains of West Virginia. She got sick a few days, actually, from it. Had to stay in. She said, I just couldn't wait to get back to flat Kentucky. There is a great feeling one gets when they get back home, especially home to be with their brethren that they've grown close to through the years. I don't know if you know, but not too long ago, it used to be a practice among preachers to just stay in one location for just 2, 3, maybe 4 years at the most, and then they would move on to another work. Such a tradition, I believe, would probably make it hard for them to form lifelong bonds with brethren at certain locations and bonds of trust, though I believe it could have been done if they kept in contact through the years. I've been fortunate to be here for much longer. This coming January would begin my 14th year here in Franklin, Kentucky. It's hard to believe it's gone by that fast. I know many of you very deeply and have full trust in you, and you know that with me as well. Not unbridled trust. We understand that man can fall and falter and fail, could go into false teaching. But at the same time, we know each other intimately and well, and that's what I mean. You trust me to preach the Word of God, and I trust you to keep me to do that. Lifelong bonds of trust can be formed by the Word of God, and we're thankful that the Word of God has that ability. And it's a good reminder also that none of us are above the Word of God. It's that Word of God that keeps the bond strong. And the topic that we're going to discuss together tonight is one that came by a one-word request. Do you remember that series? A couple of you gave me a couple of new one-words to do before it's over. And so we'll have a few more in that series. What's the one word tonight? Well, it's the one word, brethren. One word, brethren. And Toby's not here, so he doesn't get to comment on the picture I chose to illustrate that. I'm sure he would have a thing or two to say about that. Brethren. And I'm glad one suggested this, because again, it would have been a word that I probably wouldn't have thought of doing a full lesson on. I'd probably do it as a sub-point in a lesson, like some of these others that you have suggested. So this has been a good series, even for me. What does the word brethren mean? Well, it comes from the Greek word adelphos, which is derived from another Greek word, delphos. You see that there? Which literally means the womb. It means a brother, literally or figuratively, near or remote. And often in the New Testament is translated brother. Literally, from the same womb. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Because as brethren in Christ Jesus, it's a reminder that we have been born again and that we come from the womb of God, so to speak, and that we share that in common. It reminds us of how close we ought to be and can be. In the New Testament, it's also used to refer to a literal brother in the flesh or one that has a national tie, such as Jewish brethren, or a cultural tie, or even just being a neighbor. But the special use that we want to describe and talk about tonight is that used in the New Testament of speaking as our relations as Christians, as fellow believers united together by the bond of affection. in Christ Jesus as a single family in the Lord. So the first thought that came to mind as I was going through this topic was just the fascinating thought that the Lord Himself considers us His brethren. Isn't that remarkable to think about? Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And notice what the Word of God says in verse 10. Hebrews 2, verse 10. It says, "For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified..." Now the one that sanctifies is Jesus through His blood. And those being sanctified are you and I, Christians. But He says, "are all of one. For which reason He's not ashamed to call them brethren." To call those that He is sanctifying His brothers of the same womb, so to speak. He's not ashamed to do that. And as we mentioned this morning, if anyone could be ashamed, it would have been Him, right? Because He was so much higher and greater and purer and matchless than we were. But yet He's not ashamed to call us brethren when we are sanctified by His redemptive work. So when an individual says, "Well, I love the Lord, but I don't need my brethren." Wait a second. The Lord is one of the brethren. And you're one of His. So you can't say, "I want Him, but I don't want the family." It doesn't work that way. He is with the family. And the family is with Him. And you can't separate the two. And that's what people sometimes do. "I'm not leaving the church." Or, "I'm not leaving the Lord, I'm leaving the church." Well, wait a second. You are then leaving the Lord. Make no mistake about it. They're all together. It's His body. You can't separate the two. But here we see from this that He desires the closeness that can be found within a family, thus a spiritual family. Over in Matthew chapter 12, Matthew 12, verse 46, while He was still living, He spoke of this truth. Matthew 12, 46. It says, "While He was still talking with the multitudes, behold, His mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with Him. Then one said to Him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you.' But He answered and said to the one who told Him, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?' And He stretched out His hands towards His disciples and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother.'" Notice that. He's my brother and sister and mother. We are His brethren. We are part of His family. And He even described it there as even closer than the blood relationship that He shared with Mary and Joseph and His other fleshly brothers. You know, my children love hearing Daddy's old childhood stories. Especially when they involve me and Justin. Because they know Uncle Justin. And Justin and I, as children, as youths, we had a love-hate relationship. Probably not too different than many brothers. And we had our fights and our arguments and our beatings. And the children, they love to say, "Daddy, you remember that one time with you and Justin? Yeah, that one time you hurt him or some. That one time that you got in this fight. You know, tell us that story again and again." Yeah, we weren't always best of brothers. It was before Christ Jesus, though, before He showed us a better way. And once we were both in a right relationship with the Lord Jesus, it totally transformed our relationship as physical and fleshly brothers. Think so, Jason, Kevin? Right. That's the way it works. Jesus has that ability. Now in Hebrews chapter 2, we'll turn back there again. We'll notice that he shared in something that's common to man so that he might have an experience that is common to one another. And again, it illustrates the closeness that we have with him. What was that? Well, in Hebrews 2:14, it says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." So he died, as we mentioned this morning, not because of something wrong he had done, but because of the wrong that we had done, of our sin. And yet he tasted death. He shared in death, such that was common for flesh and blood, that he might be victorious over the devil. So he experienced what we all experience, that is death, and by his death we could be set free from the fear of death. That's a true brother. He has always been good to me and good to you. You see, Justin and I can't claim that with one another. History says a different story. So Jesus is a better brother than I could ever be. And both Justin and I are glad then that he is our brother, because he makes us better brothers. Jesus has shown us the way. And I'm going to say that that also then applies to all of us as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Without this concept of brethren, we truly can't be close as brethren. He always helps us in our relationships one with another. And so what I want to talk about next is then the blessings of being in this relationship together in Christ that we share as brethren. Matthew 23:8, Acts 6:3, a number of passages, Colossians 1:2-8. There speaks to the reality that you and I are brethren. We are brethren. And there are blessings that are attached to that. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians 1. In 2 Thessalonians 1, notice verse 3. Paul here writing to the church at Thessalonica, he said, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other." The love of every one of you abounds towards all, with each other. He speaks to the unity that they share together and the love that is common with all of them. You get the idea that there wasn't any cliques in Thessalonica. It was shared with all of them, with each and every one of them. I think we've been fortunate that we don't have that problem here, at least not to my knowledge. Especially not to the degree I've seen at other places. We're very fortunate that everybody has a good relationship with one another. And we need to not take that for granted. That can be taken away at any time. There might be individuals that I spend a little more time with, and that's usually just because I'm trying to encourage them or have Bible studies set or arranged with them. But we all should try our best to make sure we're friendly with one another and try to seek opportunity to be with one another. Here, this Paul said this is a blessing as brethren, that you can have this common love and that it can abound towards each other. You don't have that with the world. It's dog-eat-dog in the world, isn't it? It's cutthroat. It's climbing each one over the other to the top. Not so in the Lord's body. Not so in the church of Christ. Now, there's a practical function of this love. In Hebrews chapter 3. The Bible says in verse 12 and 13, it says, "But beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Well, how do we stop from departing from the living God? Next verse. "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And so, by keeping in contact with one another, there's a blessing to keep us in the faith and faithful. Falling away is a real possibility. It's always at the doorstep. And staying together, sharing our problems, without fear or rejection, helps us to know that we can get the right help from the right people, our brothers and sisters in Christ. One I just mentioned right before services started. Anyone know about Brother James Lester? It's been a few weeks or longer than that since we have seen him. And so we need to reach out. I mean, these things are it's not said to hurt, it's said to help. We want to make sure that no one has an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, and so we exhort one another. Now in so doing, exhorting, it means to warn. It doesn't mean we won't ever correct one another, or even maybe a step up from that, rebuke one another. But that through our common love for one another, that there's no doubt at all that it's the love of Christ and the tie that binds that influences the one to do that for us, or we towards someone else. That we correct to correct and not to reject. Just as our great brother in heaven, Jesus Christ, seeks to help us too. We too have visible brothers and sisters in Christ to help us along life's way. Over in Romans chapter 12, it's a great chapter because there you see Paul talking about their lives being spent as a living sacrifice in service to God. And then he goes on to talk about the body and that all the body ought to be functioning together, even though each one might have different functions in the body. And then he gets very practical in verses 9 through 21, basically into the chapter, and saying how that takes place. And we're going to read this here, and we'll just make some observation of some of these things. So he says in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Let it be pure and genuine and sincere. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. If I'm going to be of any service or help to you, I've got to what? I've got to love the good and hate the wrong. And the same goes for you as well. Verse 10 now, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Again, a reiteration of that love that must take place from within, the kind affection. Verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. There I see effort and work in maintaining this relationship one with another. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. So there I see sharing. Verse 13, sacrifice, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, sacrifice of money or sacrifice of time. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. There again is the sharing of one's difficulties and also of one's experience of joy. Verse 16, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Again, there I see understanding. Wanting to be united in same mind. Being humble in spirit. And thus being willing to defer to a brother or sister. The understanding by not being wise in your own opinion. Because we all have one, don't we? The key is to recognize that it is one. And that another has a different one. Can we still work together? We should, yes. All of that is found there. Togetherness, sharing. You know, I appreciate what Brandy and TJ had started recently here with getting some of the younger girls of the congregation together. And even though I know that most are not in Christ Jesus, it's starting them off on the right path. Girls like to share, probably more so than guys. But that's a benefit, and it will be a benefit to them in the years to come. That needs to be maintained. Now that takes, again, sacrifice of time, sacrifice of money for the activity to take place in one's home, these kinds of things. It's work, isn't it? Sometimes brethren want the closeness the closeness, the tie, the feeling without the effort. Or let me have the good feeling and then I'll have the motivation for the effort. And they fail to see that the accomplishment of working, of sharing together, that brings the sense then of accomplishment and the good feeling that comes with it. There's the effort behind it. And if you're not willing to make the effort or sacrifice the time, then you're not going to have that common sharing or that good feeling that comes with being close with your brethren. As I mentioned in Romans 12, I also see understanding. And so to hide from our brothers saying, oh, they won't understand, or I don't want them to know, understand, that's dangerous thinking. That's dangerous. And it makes us not appreciate what we have in Christ Jesus. Now I know there's some things that maybe are very personal or are private to you. I'm not necessarily talking about that. I'm talking about the selfishness or the hermit type life that the devil wants us to believe we're on separate islands. And that is not true. You know, just at the... Oh, it wasn't too long ago with Julie's biopsy. You've heard me reference that before. That was a difficult time because you're in that limbo time of waiting. Is it cancer? Is it not cancer? What's going to happen? You know, what's going to take place? And you're thinking 15 steps into the future. And it's dangerous. It's dangerous thinking. And you know, one thing that helped me as an anchor and Julie was to be with our brethren and have our minds focused together again on our common work in Christ Jesus. And you know what else helped was that my dear wife trusted the brethren here. Times where she saw me getting into a dark place. And she trusted some of you enough to call you and say, can you help Steve? Can you call and help him? Brethren. What a wonderful treasure the Lord has given us. Jesus is the author of our salvation. And if you wanted salvation to be authored in such a way, which after we were baptized into Christ Jesus, then we just go our separate ways and we are essentially individuals on an island. Well, He could have made it that way. Instead, He made it differently. He said, you are the called out, the ecclesia, the church of Christ, the assembled body of Christ. You need me and I need you. And that's the way He made it. And He said that from the very get-go, in the very beginning, in Acts chapter 2, when the church was first established there, He talks about how they quickly came together. After in verse 41, those that gladly received His order were baptized, Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Now notice there in verse 44, now all who believed were together and had all things in common. Let us not forget that, brethren. That's the way He made the church in the beginning. Now, I know, and I'm not ignorant to the fact that it's not always just cake and ice cream. You know, it's not always easy sailing and smooth sailing. And sometimes there's friction among brethren. Not doctrinal, but personal or cultural. And way in which someone was raised and it kind of rubs another person the wrong way. Nothing sinful, but it just happens sometimes. We need to remember that even in the same physical family, that's not always smooth there either, right? That there's times of irritation. Right? With the in-law or whatever, you know. Okay, you know. Sometimes that just happens. That happens in fleshly families. Why would we expect it to be any different in our spiritual families as well? A common thread throughout the New Testament, when one reads it, front to back, they see that a lot of time was spent on how brethren were to overcome their differences and work together as one. Remember Galatians 3:28? We're all one in Christ Jesus. It's neither slave nor free. Neither male nor female, nor Greek nor Jew. I mean, we're all one. Paul, in another context, talked about, you know, neither barbarian nor Jew. Could you imagine how different a barbarian was from a Jew? Way more different than in our own country here between blacks and whites.
The cultural divide was, it was vast, as big as the Grand Canyon. The ways in which they were raised.
Over in 1 Peter chapter 3, one instance here, Peter is talking again of how they can overcome those things and how they need to be reminded of their attitude one towards another. And he says it this way in 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted and courteous. You know, some have to work on that. They're a rough exterior, but yet the Bible commands courtesy, doesn't it? Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing this, that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing.
See, brethren, being brethren is a blessing. And we have inherited this blessing when we come into Christ Jesus. And so He gave us the tools to maintain that and to keep that. So you got to come together. You got to work together.
As Paul said in another place, as much as depends upon you, be at peace with all men.
Well, I need to go on from this point. I've got a couple more points before we finish. Let us also remember our brethren in other areas. That was something that struck me through this study as well. How often Paul, because we know he was a traveling preacher, how often he thought or called to mind brethren in different places.
Romans chapter 16 is a great instance of that. Romans chapter 16. And what I'm trying to do with this point is for us to lift up our eyes and to look beyond our location and to think about other brethren.
And like we've mentioned often in our prayers, these individuals that are Christians that have cancer in different places, to think about them throughout our week and throughout our day and to pray for them.
In Romans chapter 16, Paul says in verse 3, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles."
Aquila and Priscilla. You read back there in Acts chapter 18.
These were individuals that took Paul in and had a common trade together, being tent makers. And then Paul, it says there, would go, as his custom was, into the synagogues on a Saturday. And he would have great contention with the Jews. And then he'd come back and be a part of the business again.
I'm sure some of that contention hurt the pocketbook of Aquila and Priscilla. Might have made the business scale back a little bit. But their idea was promoting the cause of Christ.
And in them sharing that time together, could you imagine the closeness that they shared together? The bonds that they formed? As they would discuss maybe the last discussion that was taking place at the synagogue.
That's brethren working together. Paul never forgot it. Never forgot it. As long as he lived.
Greet Aquila and Priscilla, who for my sakes risked their lives.
I thank them, and not only me, but all the churches of the Gentiles thank them too. Because of their sacrificial effort, other churches were established too.
Paul thought about brethren in other places, other churches. Look here in verse 7. "Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me."
So Paul says, you know what? I also remember these individuals too. And there was a time where we were in jail together, sharing the same prison cell. Could you imagine those discussions?
"Well, I talked to this soldier today. I don't know. Not much hope there. Maybe one day we'll get out." Could you imagine the time spent together? Paul even said this, "They're of note among the apostles." They also were helpers of other apostles. And as the apostles would get together and have their meetings, remember, oh, Junia and Atrondus? Yeah, I do. I remember how they helped. You see, they were thinking of other brethren in other places that weren't at their local congregation.
John did the same over in 3 John. 3 John. There, verse 1, the elder to whom beloved Gaius, to the beloved Gaius whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Verse 3, notice, for I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I loved it when they came and they told me of how things were going on over there, is what he says. And then how you stayed with the truth, and how the brethren over there were staying with the truth. In fact, he says in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. They were part of his spiritual family as well. See, Paul saw that this work was not done by himself alone, or even just by preachers alone. It was done by everybody, every person, every house. All were important. And they were his brethren, whether they were close or far. So, do we want to more often maybe hear how brethren are doing at other places? Right? If a preacher goes and travels to another location, or even they're from just a different local work in the States, tell us, how are the brethren there? How are they doing? What are the challenges? What are they struggling with? What can we pray for? There was this... this brother, it's in the St. Louis area. I don't know him too well. He doesn't know me too well. But I'd heard that he's had a number of tragic circumstances take place. He's had ongoing back problems, probably 2 to 3 surgeries a year, probably the past 5, 6 years. Because of his health, he was actually let go from the congregation where he preached. He just wasn't there enough. He couldn't be physically. So the brethren thought it was best to let him go. And so he tried to get a secular job. He had struggles with that. But over and over, he would ask for prayers for this surgery or that and these difficulties that he had physically. And then, just recently, his wife left him for another man. She just had a child, and he just learned in all that same instance that child actually wasn't his. Just tragic. And I thought, wow, all this upon this dear brother. And he never really publicized it. He never really detailed these things that were taking place, except until one day he wrote, here's some of the struggles that have been going on in my life. Brothers and sisters, I need your prayers. And there was one sister that wrote to him, it was on Facebook, and said, how dare you air your dirty laundry before everybody? I mean it. And he apologized profusely. He said, I was not my intent. I'm sorry, I'll delete the post. I felt so bad. I wrote him. And I said, brother, I know we've only met one time before. We don't know each other that well. But I've heard of your story, and my heart breaks for you. And I thought it might be helpful for you to maybe know that someone you didn't think of was praying for you, cares for you, and is hoping for better days for you. And he wrote me, and he said that means more than anything that he's... in this world. That made his day that day. These things are important, friends, that we remember our brethren, whether they be here or whether they be there, and that we strengthen those ties that bind. But also, lastly for tonight, let us remember our brethren who have fallen away or maybe that are in error as well. Paul did. In 1 and 2 Timothy, quite often, Paul wrote to Timothy there, who was another preacher, and he warned him of brethren personally that had passed, that had fallen away, and even of a general apostasy taking place. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, he says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Some would depart from the faith. It would be a reality. It would take place. In 2 Timothy, notice there in chapter 1,
Verse 15, he says, "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." They had left him. In chapter 3, there he talks about these days to come. "Know this, in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." You might say, well, then that'd be easy to spot. But he says this in verse 5, "having a form of godliness." And that's why I warn you about them. It's under the heading of Christianity. He says, from such people, turn away. You're going to have to turn away from them, Timothy. In chapter 4, there, verse 10, he says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." See, Paul often thought about those that had lost their fellowship with Christ Jesus, the best brother they could ever have in this entire life. They did that because they chose sin and error. And in time, they had to be withdrawn from. Sometimes that takes place here locally. Have we forgotten about those that have been withdrawn from? Do we think about them? You know, the purpose of discipline is so that they would come back to the Lord. And there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 15, after Paul had talked about discipline in verse 6, to withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, in verse 15 he says this, "Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." So there has to be some line of communication where admonishment could take place, which means warning. Again, it's a warning, but yet one where they know that it's done out of sincerity and genuineness, that you want them to come back, that they could be saved from their sins. And you know, even, and I need to mention this as well, our erring brethren in liberal congregations, or congregations that have departed from the pattern, are our brethren as well. And we need to, in patience, try to reach out and teach them to not hold back the truth, but to share the truth with them. There's a number of times when I go door knocking that I do meet some. Oh yeah, I go to the Franklin Church of Christ. And I ask them, well, have you ever considered some of the differences? Sometimes they know. They know. Oh yeah. Oh yeah, I know about you guys. And I know how that conversation is going to go. And then there's some where they don't. So you just ask, well, will you be willing to talk about this? I'll be willing to study, or I'll be willing to just give you material and you can read it privately yourself. You know, I think I'm personally invested in that. Because I never would have left liberalism if brethren didn't love me enough to give me a chance with the truth. I know my mother was tied in with the truth. But there were other preachers tied in with her that cared about my soul. And I remember when I renounced liberalism and repented of being a part of that, I'll never forget, I went to a gospel meeting in Bellingham, Washington, the next Sunday. The preacher was Tom Roberts. He was holding the meeting there. I don't think I ever met him before. And after the lesson was done, he went to the back, as preachers often do. I didn't realize, though, he had walked right behind me, the pew behind. And when the final amen was said, I turned around and there he was staring at me, and he just gave me a big hug. And he said, "I heard about your decision and I thank God for it." We need to think about those that are even in error as well, and love the children of God. And if we do love the children of God, 1 John chapter 5 verse 2 says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments." And so when we continue in the way of truth and are willing to teach in that way, then we have the proper love for our brethren. I've got one last passage and then we'll be done. I promise we'll be done. Turn with me to Psalm 133. Psalm 133. Beautiful passage that speaks about the unity among brethren and how beautiful it is to God and it should be to us. Verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Then he goes on to describe how beautiful that is. Verse 2. It's like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the bead of Aaron, running down the edge of his garments. The priests were anointed with oil, and it was a precious one. Four different spices were mixed in with it. A beautiful fragrance reserved for the priest of God. And here it describes that oil overflowing, that beautiful fragrance, the beauty of the moment. Verse 3, it's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. There it describes the freshness, the coolness, the refreshing of that dry and thirsty land that would take place with the dew. He says the unity of brethren is like that as well. It's refreshing. It's wonderful. A drink of a cold water on a hot day. For he says in verse 3, for there the Lord commanded the blessing. Life forevermore. For there the Lord commanded blessing. Where's the there? Mount Zion. That's a special connection to Joel 2. The word of the Lord sound forth from Mount Zion. Those that would call on him, Lord, shall be saved from Mount Zion. He's talking about the church. And that would be where that blessing would be found. The true unity among brethren. And so let us cherish it. Let us pursue it. Let us never take it for granted. Let us maintain those ties that bind. Let no one slip through the cracks. Stay strong. Be united. For there the Lord commanded the blessing. And there will be life forevermore. You see, it's a glimpse of heaven. Brethren dwelling together, serving and worshiping God. Let's keep that in mind. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. You can become one tonight. You're not in unity with the brethren here because we're not in fellowship. Isaiah 59 says that your sins have separated you from your God. And if they separate you from God, they also separate you from His brethren. But you don't have to leave here tonight with that. You can repent of your sins, confess faith in Christ, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're a Christian that's strayed, like the song we sung, the 99, the Lord would even leave that He might find that one. He misses your fellowship. Come back to Him and the brethren while we stand and while we sing.
Hear the sweet voice of